have in the park. And I am really excited about this. Often in September, we have some kind of a kickoff, and a lot of it is around what we're doing for the church year and how exactly the programs you can be a part of and all that, and we're going to let you know about that. But we just thought this year, the emphasis of our fall is going to be, how do we incarnate the life of Jesus in our community, in our workplaces, in all these different places? How do we begin to see that the place that God has planted us is our mission field? And so we thought, wouldn't it be awesome this year if we could kick off the year by just being a huge blessing to our community? By just throwing a big fall bash where we just have fun together. We do life with the people of our community. And so we're going to invite the people surrounding here. We want you to invite your friends. And just let's just have a big celebration to kick off. And so we're going to have food. There's going to be a bunch of different types of barbecue that we're going to have going on. The Prince George Cricket Club is going to do a demonstration of cricket for us. There's going to be PG Dance is coming, and they're going to help us learn how to line dance, which for me will be challenging because I'm not very good at dancing. But it'll be fun. And there'll be all kinds of different things that we're having come. Different community organizations have said, yes, we'll join you. And it's going to be really, really exciting day together. And so I really encourage you, first of all, to invite people. There's invitations that are available today. And so grab one of those. And secondly, I really want to encourage you, we are going to need some volunteers for different aspects, and we're going to ask for that in a couple weeks' time. And I encourage you, get involved in that way, and let's just see what God does as we just say we want to bless our community, no strings attached. And so I'm really looking forward to that. So, but without further ado, let's get into our teaching for this morning. We are continuing again in our series Stranger Things, where we've been looking at weird or unusual or maybe confusing stories from the Bible. And this morning, I want to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever in your life dreamed of having maybe some fame, doing something big that people recognize you? Have you ever had that, maybe? Someone? No one wants to admit it. Or maybe you've sensed, maybe you fall into this category instead. Maybe you've sensed that maybe God wants you to do something, but it kind of makes you a little bit uncomfortable. You're a little bit scared about it. So you're kind of like, I'm kind of comfortable over here, God. If you just leave me alone and let me do my thing, that'd be great. Anyone on that one, maybe? Yeah? Some of you are probably like, yes, that's me, but I also don't want to really admit that. Fair enough. I want to tell you a story about myself to start off this morning. And I tell you this story not to point to how awesome I am, because in fact, this story actually I find quite embarrassing. Because I, in a season of my life, fell into the first category. I was really, really interested for a season in making a name for myself. And that whole idea of fame grabbed a hold of my life, but I knew that pursuing it wasn't what God wanted for my life. I knew that already, but I chased after it anyways. And so here's how the story went. So I was really, really big into sports when I was younger. I still love them. And the sport that I longed to be good at and play was hockey, but my parents couldn't really afford it and never really put me in it, so that was kind of a dead end. But I got into soccer. My dad was British, and so soccer just seemed like something that you did. And so I got into soccer, and it turns out I was actually half decent at soccer. And I was playing college soccer, and there was this opportunity with an organization called Athletes in Action to go to Northern Ireland to play soccer against some, different semi-pro teams there and stuff like that. And my brilliant idea, as I started talking to some of my friends, is I actually had connections in the soccer world that could get scouts to come and watch me play. So essentially, what I was doing is I was using what was supposed to be a mission trip to get scouted to play pro soccer. Brilliant, eh? Yeah. no ethical dilemma there. And I just started like envisioning what it would be like to play. These were lower level pro teams, so don't think that it was like Manchester United. Ugh, I don't like them anyways, but or any of those big name teams. This was like lower level teams. But it was like a start, and I imagined like climbing up the ranks, and I imagined the fun signs that fans would have with my last name being Beer and all. Like, that could be interesting, right? And I started to dream about this. But I knew that God had already called me into ministry. I knew that's not the path God had for me. Some people, God does have the path for them to be pro athletes, and some people have used being a pro athlete to really further the mission of God. And so I'm not saying that it's bad to pursue sports, but that wasn't the call I had on my life, and I knew it. And so one day, I was praying, and I felt God say, "You're not supposed to go on this trip, and you know it." And I was like, "Yeah, but..." And God said, "No, I want you to go to camp this year and lead a leadership and training program. That is what I want you to do." And I said, "Okay, God, here's the deal. I'll make a deal with you." For future reference, just in case you're wondering, trying to make a deal with the God of the universe, thinking you'll come out on top, isn't a great plan, right? Because he can make things work much more than I can. And so I said, "Here's the deal. I led that program last year with this awesome young woman, and she is great. And I think the only way I'll go back if she comes back." And then I'm thinking to myself, I got him now. She's already got a great job that she told me about. It's like her dream job. There's no way she's coming back. 2 days later, she calls me. You know where this is going, right? She calls me and she says, "Ryan, here's the thing. I know I got this dream job, but I really sense that God wants me to go back to camp and lead that program. But I also sense I'm only supposed to do it if you come." I'm like, "Oh, man." But I knew what I had to do, and so I had to call my coach and tell him the embarrassing reason why I needed to drop off the team and apologize for using what was supposed to be something to further the mission of the God, to further my own selfish ambitions. And I ended up not going and went to camp instead, and that was moving away from that ambition, but it was moving towards the things that God had for me. And I'll tell you, there's not a day when I regret it. I love sports. I still love them to this day. But God, the things that God has done in my life and through my life as a result, is no question that God had a better path for me. But I thought that was the path. And I tell you this because the story that we're going to examine today has this element of humans trying to make a name for themselves rather than doing the things that God was asking of them. And the humans in this story, they have really two values that stop them from pursuing the things God wants. The first one is what I just said, pursuing a name for themselves. But the second is the desire for comfort over challenge. Comfort over the hard thing that God might have been asking of them. Comfort over fear of the unknown. There's this fear of the unknown that they didn't want to go and pursue the thing God had for them. And so they chose what was safe over what God was asking. And so let's have a look at the story. The story is in Genesis chapter 11. And it's the Tower of Babel or Babel. Sometimes people say it different ways. And you'll see why that is in a minute. But Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, there's a couple things that are important here for us to notice. One of them is this. They say, "Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth." Why is this important? Well, God In the Garden of Eden, he commands Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply and subdue and rule over the whole earth and to spread out over the earth. Then, after the flood, Noah and his family, and some of his family would have been involved in this whole Tower of Babel thing, they're told again, go and spread out over all the earth. So God has asked them to spread out over all the earth. But they don't like that idea so much. That idea kind of scares them because over they don't know what's out there, right? It's not like today where we can go on Google Earth and be like, oh, that's where I'm going to go. Okay, perfect, right? They had no idea what laid way out there for them to explore. God was asking them to move out on faith, but they decided instead, let's stay here. That sounds a little bit more comfortable. We know here. Here is okay. Here we can build a place for ourselves. Here we can make a name for ourselves. And so they chose to disobey. This is a tablet, and the reason I'm showing you this tablet is it was found in what is now modern-day Iraq, where this would have taken place. And a professor at the University of London actually believes this is a tablet that shows what the Tower of Babel would have looked like. And it would have been something was later, there was many of these built later on, and they were called ziggurats. And now ziggurats, if you see this top part right here, this part was called Bab El, and it meant Gate of the Gods. And what became the belief is that the God would come in through this gate and would come down, and then you would provide things for him so that you could appease this God and you could get this God to do the things that you wanted him to do. It was this idea that if we build this, so there was a sense that if they built this sacred space for God, because they had lost the sacred space in the Garden of Eden that they had this connection, this sacred space with God, they wanted to build this again, but they wanted God to meet with them on their terms. They wanted God to meet with them on their terms. You maybe heard this expression before, that God created man in his image, and we've been trying to return the favor ever since, right? We want God to be the way we desire him for him to be. We want him to be safe and in our nice little box of how we think he can operate and how he can't operate. But God is bigger than that, and this is part of the problem. And to me, this story, is we're going to see, really lays out some of the common missteps that humans make that get us off course from joining God in the mission that he has for us, in the purpose he has for us, our calling, so to speak. One of them is, we've already spoken about it, and one again is seeking a name for our own selves. A second is choosing to disobey God out of fear or pride. A third is we want to obtain power, but we want to do so without God. And I don't have to probably tell you too many stories that would be evidence that we will, of the lengths that we will go to try to obtain power. Another thing that we try to do sometimes is we try to obtain unity apart from God. But our unity often looks more like conformity or tolerance, but not a true unity, because true unity comes through God, because God can unify people that maybe have very little in common. He can unify them in him. And finally, this whole idea that we just mentioned, believing we can get God to conform to our will, right? That's what I was trying to do in my story. I was trying to get God to conform to my will, right? Well, I'll only do it if, right? We want God. There's lots of times we make plans and then we want God to bless our plans instead of asking God, what are your plans for my life? The other thing I want us to notice in this is I want us to notice how this has a poetic kind of feel to it, and for every action in this whole poem that we see, there's an action by mankind and there's an equal action by God, and in the middle is kind of the main point, right? So you can see the A's match up, B's, right? And they move towards the middle where we see G, the Lord came down. The Lord came down. The Lord comes down to move mankind back towards the mission that he has for them, right? We're going to see that this is also a little bit of a foreshadowing of down the road when God will come down in the form of a man in Jesus, and we're going to see some parallels between what happens here and what happens there. But I want us to understand this is kind of the shape of the poem. It comes towards the main point, and each of them echo one another. One of God's action and one of man's. They go together. So let's continue, and we'll see how this plays out. It says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building." Now, some scholars say this is a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek kind of shot here. It's a little bit of a sarcastic thing, like God came down. Like it was so far beneath him in the heavens, because they were trying to build it up to the heavens, remember? Like it was so far beneath him that he had to come down to actually see it, right? It's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, because of course God can see everything all the time. And so there's kind of this tongue-in-cheek. He had to come down and see it. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." God is saying, if I don't intervene now, they're just going to keep building up this city and building this place and building a name for themselves, and they will never move out from this place and fulfill the plans that I have for them. See, sometimes God intervenes in human history so that people might fulfill the plans he has rather than chase their own glory and fame. We're going to see this again in the New Testament about God intervening so that people fulfill the plans that he has. The story continues. It says, "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city." That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language and the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So we see in the end, they do end up fulfilling what God asked them to do, which is to move over the face of all the earth. However, it takes God having to intervene, and it takes a difficult situation to move them out. Sometimes we're unwilling to move beyond what we, our own way of thinking and our own comfort level, unless we're pushed a little bit. And that's what we see here. Now, the interesting thing about Babel is it's a bit of a play on words, because as I said to you earlier, it can mean gate of God, but it can also mean confusion. So there's this play on words going here. The mankind meant for it to be the gate of God, but God instead turns it into a place of confusion that pushes them out to do the things that he had purposed for them to do. Here's a question I have for us as we think about this story and how it applies to our own lives. God's purposes will be achieved. They will be achieved. My question is, wouldn't we rather be a part of it as God's cooperative friends rather than him have to push us outward? Wouldn't we rather just do it willingly? Like, God wants to invite us into being a part of the incredible things he wants us to do. It's not that he has to invite us into it. It's that it's his great joy. He wants us to experience the joy that there is in living out the purposes that he has for us. Let me give you an example from the life of Jesus. Jesus, after the death of Lazarus, Jesus, who's calmed storms just by saying a word, who's healed all kinds of people, he obviously has incredible ability to do miraculous things. Jesus, at the death of Lazarus, what does he ask the disciples to do? He asks them to roll away the stone. Now, if Jesus can say in one word to a powerful raging storm, peace be still, you don't think he can say to that rock, hey, why don't you move out of my way? Why does he get the disciples to do this? I believe because he wants their faith to be built. He wants them to understand the joy that it is to be a part of God fulfilling his purposes, God doing incredible things. You don't think that the disciples, after they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, you don't think that they were like, we got to be a part of that. Wasn't that awesome? Wouldn't we rather be the kind of people that when God says, hey, roll away that stone, we do it? I mean, the disciples were a little unsure at first. They're like, come on, Jesus, it's going to stink. Is this a good plan? Jesus is like, just do it, guys. And they do it, and then they see God work incredible ways. Wouldn't we rather cooperate with the plans Jesus has for us? Isn't that a better, more preferred future? The other thing I want us to see from this story is that a diverse humanity was better for God's plan for humanity. God could have said, yeah, stay all together, try to be the same, just build a nice place for yourselves. But God instead confuses the languages, and with it, we get this multi-language, multicultural society that we have today. And the fascinating thing about our multicultural world is that if you've ever done any traveling, what you'll see is that different cultures have different things that they teach us about God. If you go to another country, as I have, like when I was in Kenya, Kenyans taught me the joy of the Lord. Often in difficult situations, they would have like incredible like dance party worship sessions in their services, and you were just like, man, these people know how to have fun with Jesus, let me tell you. They taught me about the joy of the Lord and how it didn't matter their circumstances, they would joyfully praise God. And that's what they taught me. And you know, when you go to other places, I've been to different places in Southeast Asia and seen how God operates there, and they taught me about what it is to have faith. They really had such a deep faith in God, and they were willing to do whatever he asked of them. We asked, would you, if God asked you tomorrow, would you go to this country and be a missionary? These are, some of these people have only known Jesus for a few weeks, and they're like, yep. You're like, what? Not even like a question or like, well, can you tell me about exactly what that would look like? No, none of that. Just like, yep, we'd go. If God asked us to do it, we'd go. Like their faith was incredible. Every culture has something that points us towards God. There's a beauty in every culture. There's good things that God has interwoven. And I believe that a diverse humanity is actually better. And so we as the church, because God is the one who orchestrated this diversity, we as a church should never be, therefore, the place that entertains racism. We should never be a place where we think our race or our culture are somehow always better than others. We should be a place that embraces the diversity that we have in Jesus and celebrate the fact that in Jesus, even though we are diverse, we can be one. And so it's encouraging to me to see that God's plan for the human race intentionally was that there would be diversity. And this is a good thing, and we as a church need to celebrate diversity and be the champions against things such as racism. The really interesting thing about this story is that in this story, nations and languages are divided. But what we see in the New Testament is God bringing together a people for himself from many nations and many cultures and many languages. We start to see this happen at Pentecost, right? Peter and some of the other disciples, they're sharing the good news of Jesus, and people from various different places are understanding it in their own language. And in that day, 3,000 people from all different cultures and languages choose to say yes to following Jesus. The beginning of a multi-linguistic, multicultural church. It's like God is reversing in that moment, in some ways, the Tower of Babel and saying, yes, though you have many different languages, though you have many different cultures, my kingdom is inclusive of all nations. My kingdom is inclusive of all ethnicities, all languages. In me, you can be one. In me, you can have that unity that you were chasing after on your own. I want us to take a look at a couple passages in the New Testament that point to the mission that God has given us as the church. Matthew 28 says this. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And along with that, in Acts 1:8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God is asking us to join him in this mission to reach our city, our nation, our world. He's asking us to join him in that. But the interesting thing that happens in that we see in Acts is that though the Holy Spirit comes on them and though we see this amazing thing happen at Pentecost, the church tries to stay comfortable and stay in Jerusalem. Do you know what forces the church out to spread out and start fulfilling this mandate that God gave them? Persecution, right? They start being persecuted by Paul, who eventually starts following Jesus, which is interesting, but this widespread persecution starts happening of these followers of Jesus, and so in order to flee this persecution, they start spreading out throughout different places, and when they spread out, they start sharing the gospel, and in fact, had that not happened, you and I probably wouldn't be here in this room today, choosing to follow God or seeking what God might have for us. And so I believe wholeheartedly that God is inviting us both as individuals and us as a church. God has a plan for us not just to be comfortable here in this church, but to go and to make disciples. The question is this: will we participate willingly, or will God have to do something that pushes us out? Are we willingly going to go and say, yes, Jesus, I'll join you in mission in my workplace. Yes, Jesus, I hear you calling me and you want me to move to the other side of the world like Ryan and Amanda did and choose me to serve you there. Yes, Jesus, I'll choose to serve you in my activities that I like to do, my hobbies. Yes, Jesus, I see that you have a mission for me there. Will we choose to follow Jesus, or will we rather choose to give in to fear and comfort? We just sang, I'm no longer going to be held down by fear because I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. See, we are able to fully embrace the things that God has for us when we choose to trust God more than we trust our fear. When we choose to trust God's plans are better than the plans we have. That's when we become highly effective. When we allow Jesus to be the hero of the story rather than ourselves. See, when I told the story to you earlier, and when I was pursuing that whole soccer thing, Jesus wasn't the hero of that story, I was. If Jesus had called me to chase after that dream, it would have been great, and he would have had a plan in that. But I was pursuing my own story where I could be the hero, not Jesus. How is Jesus the hero of your story, and how are you pointing others to Jesus so that he might be the hero of theirs, that they might live into the calling for the very destiny, for the very purposes that God has for their life? So as we close, the worship team's going to come up. And I want us to just think about this, both individually and as a church. I want you to take time this week and pray about this. How is God asking you to join him in his mission? You as an individual, us as a church, how is God asking us to join in his mission? And my prayer for both you as an individual and for us as a church is that we would say yes to God and be willing partners with him. Let's worship together.
Please stand and join us.